If you will find in your bulletin that week three guide has a red front cover, and if you will get a hold of that and hang on to it, and if you didn't get a bulletin or for some reason you don't have that guide, slip your hand up and we'll get a bulletin to you to help you with that. But let me encourage you to hang on to that. And you'll notice in the guide that on the inside page you have an outline of what we're going to be looking at in the sermon. So make sure you find that. And if you want to fold that over so you can follow along, it will be a help to you. And you can encourage you to look at that and read it later. I've been sort of excited about this idea. This is different than something we've done before. We've never spent as much time just trying to emphasize it and go to a biblical understanding of what we're trying to do. But when you think about bless every home, I'm sure you would agree with me. You know, the scriptures say that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And, you know, that ought to send a message to those of us that understand the gospel, is that Jesus came to see people saved and enter the kingdom of God. But we are the vehicles through which he chooses to do that. And so all we're asking is that maybe you could prayerfully consider each week and throughout the next months. I'd like to see us continue to emphasize this throughout the whole year and just come back and remind ourselves. So I'm encouraging you, as we've worked through the acrostic with the word bless, to make sure you have the little map, and I have extra copies if you want to get one on the way out, and start filling in names of people that you know you would like to encourage spiritually. Maybe they're lost, maybe they're away from the Lord, and maybe it's someone with whom you work, maybe someone you go to school with, maybe someone you play sports with, maybe someone you're in some organization or club with, maybe someone you've met, maybe a relative or a loved one. But think about the acrostic again with me, bless. Now, can you remember the acrostic? The B is for what? Begin in prayer. And the L is listen with intentionality. We sometimes listen, but not always intentionally, do we? And we had some good thoughts along that line. Boy, I struggle with that. Do you? You know, I sometimes am guilty of, I act like I'm listening. You know, as good Baptists, you learn to do that in church. You know, you shake your head up and down and you smile at me like you're listening. And are you guilty sometimes? Maybe you're talking to someone, and instead of listening to what they're saying, you're thinking about what you want to say as soon as you can jump in. And sometimes we miss the opportunities we have. So we have B, L, and today, eat with purpose. How many of you like to eat? How many of you live to eat or you eat to live? Which one of those do you participate in? And then we're going to look at the S and S. The first S is for serve. The second one is what? I just forgot. Story. So serve and story. And we'll cover those the next couple weeks. But let's go back and think about this, eating with purpose. Now, I'm sure you would agree with me that we live in a society where food dominates a lot of things that we do, does it not? And sometimes we are so engaged in food, and you know, we have favorite foods. How many of you have a favorite food? I'm not going to commit you to anything. You can raise your hand. Just think about the question. And how many of you have a favorite restaurant? Anybody have favorite restaurant? What's your favorite restaurant? Outback. Okay. But we think about food, don't we? And we engage in that from time to time. And different parts of the country are different, you know, focus on different things. I had an Italian guy that moved from New Jersey. It's interesting. His name's Darrell Wiedemann. He was in my previous church for years, and Darrell moved here from New Jersey working for BJ Wholesale Stores, and but Darrell was always complaining about the pizza around here. He said, "You folks don't," he said, "boy, I'm looking for a place that makes pizza like New Jersey or New York," and he was always, and one day he thought he found a place, and boy, he couldn't wait to tell me that he found a place that really made pizza. And so sometimes we focus on those kind of things. But when you think about it, in a general sense, you know, as Americans, we sort of have a love affair with food, and probably every nationality, every country does, and it's interesting the different. Isn't it amazing when you drive up and down 610 now and the different workplaces, shopping centers in the area, you see more and more of the different types of food for different nationalities. Isn't that fascinating? And I have a lady who was in my previous church. She's on Facebook with me, and twice in the same month, she sent me a text in this new Mexican restaurant down there near Basilico's. Anybody tried that Mexican restaurant yet? Okay. She sent me a text because they were playing music in there, and she wanted me to come right then. And now she would have said, "If you'll come, I'll buy you dinner." I might have been encouraged to maybe jump in the car and go. But she grew up, her mom was from Mexico, her dad was from Germany. So she had one of her favorite foods was Mexican food. But it's amazing how we tie into that type of situation. Now we're going to see in our outline there, if you'll follow me carefully, the first thought I want you to consider here is just the importance of how special it can be, how you can focus on maybe food or maybe a coffee visit and use that as an opportunity. It's amazing how conversation can be a little more relaxed, a little more on purpose when we're sitting around lunch or dinner or even a cup of coffee. And so we often relate to that. Now, listening and eating, this makes a good combo, does it not? How many of you are good listeners while you're eating? Now, I'm a slow eater, and sometimes I talk too much, and so I'm usually the last one that finishes because of that. But some people are just, I take my grandsons out for lunch, and man, we'll all order a burger, and before I can take the second or third bite, theirs is gone. And they like it when we go to Red Robin, we get those endless French fries because they can keep ordering stuff. But we all have different tastes in that way. But that makes a good combo for us. And some things just go together like that. Certain foods go together, don't they? And we understand that. But why do we, these two areas make such a powerful punch for us in the relationship? Now, think about this, a couple of thoughts under that listening and eating. First of all, because neighbors seldom share meals together. We seldom share meals together. Now, Barbara and I have been blessed. Our lady lives, since we moved in that 55-plus condo over there on Emory Mills, there's a lady that lives above us, and we have become friends with her. Her name's Eva. And, boy, the other day, she had her grandson visiting with her, or her son and daughter visiting with her, and I happened to step outside, and she said, "Would you like a piece of apple pie?" Would I? and so she said, "I'm going to bring it back down." So she brought me this little container. She had two pieces of apple pie and two pieces of chocolate cake in there. Goodness, did I need that? No. But did I enjoy it? Yes. But isn't it interesting sometimes how people relate to that? And then just last week, she knocked on our door, and she had a container of, I got at least two meals of soup out of this, a vegetable soup, and boy, was it ever good. And it's amazing how we can sometimes tie that in, but she's become very neighborly in that way. And, you know, we understand the importance of hospitality. That's a spiritual gift, but all of us ought to work on hospitality. Now, second, when you think about this listening and eating, when the focus of the meal is centered on a good conversation to get to know your neighbor, then it can come across as maybe just a tremendous, generous act in just getting to know someone. Someone said in research said that Jesus' ministry involved conversation so much around food. They said the book of Luke alone, there are 10 stories of Jesus dining and talking with various people. And it is amazing when you think about it, how much Jesus met people on that level when it centered around food. And I'm going to just share a couple passages with you shortly, and I'm going to mention a couple things. Now, how many of you are familiar with Darrell Webb? Darrell Webb is he's referred to as a prayer catalyst for the Southern Baptists in this area, in Northern Virginia. And Darrell, about every 3 or 4 months, he has a breakfast or a coffee that he invites the local pastors to join him with. Now, the other day, he had the pastors meet at Cracker Barrel this past Tuesday. The pastors met at Cracker Barrel in Central Park, and there were 17 pastors there from the local area. But what was interesting was a friend of mine who pastors the Hispanic Church and Pillar Church of Dumfries, Jose was there, and he had invited another pastor to join him for breakfast. And I knew this other pastor. I've known him for quite a while. And my son-in-law, who pastors a Pillar Church in Stafford, Mike Garland, Mike had been trying to get this guy to come and to talk with Darrell and to maybe try to join forces with what we're doing in church planning in the area. And so Seth showed up with Jose because Jose invited him, and that was fascinating. He was there for the breakfast. And again, it sort of relates now. It's been interesting to me since I've started this series how different things have opened up that I wouldn't have applied maybe to the messages otherwise, but it's just come to my attention how many times these things fit together. And so we see that Jesus often used this in just a tremendous way. I read a fascinating story, and I think this is a kind of story that can we can identify with, and sometimes I think you would agree with me that when we're out maybe eating, sometimes we're in a hurry. We don't want to be bothered with someone else. We just want to eat and move, and I think that's why we have to back up and think about doing some things intentionally. But this story I read in the book that I was reading, and it said on a Thursday morning, a young African-American man by the name of Eric said that he always tried to eat breakfast a couple times a week at a local McDonald's. And so it said he got up that day, and he said, put on his baggiest jeans and his flat-brimmed Blackhawks hat, and he headed to the local McDonald's to eat breakfast by himself. And it said in the same McDonald's, there was a lady by the name of Jan, a 75-year-old grandmother, who had the same idea. And Jan is sitting there eating her breakfast, and she looks over and she sees Eric by himself. And she gets up and she walks over, and she introduces herself to Eric. And she said, would you mind if I joined you? Now get the picture. You're in McDonald's. You got this young guy and this elderly lady. And she says, after introduction, Eric, would you mind if I came over and joined you? And he said, well, no. So she went and got her breakfast, and she came over and sat down with him. And she said, during the conversation, we talked about our backgrounds, where we were from, and just different things about ourselves. And we talked about church and the activities we liked. And they said, after we finished our lunch, she said, Eric walked me to my car. He opened the door for me, helped me in. We exchanged phone numbers, and we decided we're going to do this on a regular basis. You know, I thought about that, and I thought sometimes, you know, we might not be so bold as to interfere with someone, and I'm sure if someone didn't want you to join them for breakfast, they'd certainly tell you. But I think it's fascinating how sometimes at a moment when you feel the Spirit is at work, and that's why we have to be sensitive to what God is trying to teach and train us. So we begin with prayer, and we're praying about these situations, that God will open doors, right? Are you praying for open doors? And then we listen. And this lady certainly used the one we're discussing today. She made having breakfast at that time, eating out, have a purpose. She met this young man, and they became friends. And you don't know how God is going to open doors from that point on. And Jesus often, when you think about it, eating with someone is one of the most powerful ways that you can bless someone, whether it be a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, and how you can bring about change in the world just through that opportunity. Jesus certainly used those opportunities. And if we're going to follow his pattern and follow his examples, then we can learn from this. Now, notice our next point there, eating with sinners. It's not surprisingly some of the strongest examples of the power of this idea of eating with someone comes from Jesus Christ. We find throughout Scripture that often he is eating with someone. You remember the story about Zacchaeus? You remember that? What did he say to Zacchaeus? You remember the little song? How many remember the song, Zacchaeus? Okay, come up here and we'll sing that together. And you remember Zacchaeus, and what did Jesus say? Zacchaeus, come down. For I'm what? I'm going to your house today. He invited himself. Now, we wouldn't be that bold to say, hey, I'm coming to your house. I want to have dinner with you. Have something ready. We can go that far. But Jesus knew what he was doing, and he understood that. But he used that as an opportunity, and often we see that in his life, that he would approach a situation like that. Jesus would often bless and bring salvation to people through this process of sharing with them. Now, think of some of the other examples. Remember in John chapter 2, the wedding feast, and Jesus was at the wedding, and he turned that water into Welch's grape juice. Do you remember that? Jesus was at the wedding, and he turned the water into wine, and we find that in John 21. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? We've all heard that story, the feeding of the 5,000, John 14, 13 through 21. And Jesus just fed this whole group of people. They had a great feast. You remember the night before his crucifixion. We're going to look at this text later. He brought together his closest friends, his disciples, for a what? A meal. And they had a meal together. One of my favorite stories is John 21, 1 through 14. You familiar with that? Especially 14 through 17. You remember when the disciples, after the crucifixion, they're discouraged. They go out fishing, and they're out in the water, and Peter looks over, and he sees somebody, and somebody says, I think it's Jesus. And he's on the seashore, and he's roasting fish, and he's got bread. And boy, they come running in, and he's got a meal ready for them. And you remember that's the story where he talks to Peter three times, said, I put all this together because I wanted to go eyeball to eyeball with Peter after my crucifixion, my resurrection, and I'm getting ready to ascend back to heaven. But one more time, I want to go eyeball to eyeball with Peter. And remember, that's when he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I really like you a whole lot. A lot of difference between love and like, isn't there? Second time, Peter, do you love me? Third time, Peter, do you love me? And you remember after each conversation, he said, Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. In other words, serve me. And then the verses following that, he reminds Peter, you're going to serve me, and you're going to go through great persecution. And boy, from John 21 to the book of Acts, Peter gets his commitment to the Lord straightened out, and he's certainly ready to demonstrate his love for the Lord. So we see the Lord, you know, around food often dealt in this way. Now, turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, I don't know I'm sorry I didn't look up the number in the NIV if it's in front of you. Maybe somebody can look that up and holler it out. But look at Matthew chapter 9. I want to share one illustration for you that Jesus uses here, because in his culture, he would use this as a part of his friendship. And you remember the disciples were always a part of this. And last summer when we were studying the 12 disciples, you remember we looked at this portion of Scripture. And so we're reminded in Matthew 9, look at 9 through 13 with me. And you see a fascinating portion of Scripture here that Jesus brings about. Follow me as I begin in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick." Isn't that a great analogy? I mean, that's so simple and understandable. We don't go to the doctor when we're well, do we? Costs too much. But if we're sick, and sometimes even when we're sick, we're hesitant to go. Verse 13, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so we see him using that as an example, as an opportunity when he called Matthew to... And we've all heard the story about that, about how Matthew was a tax collector. And how many of you have seen, what film am I thinking about? Help me. What? The Chosen. How many of you have seen The Chosen? You've seen Matthew in there. And boy, we see that example of how hated the tax collectors were, even his family. And, you know, because they extorted money, they overcharged taxes. They became wealthy, and so they were a hated people. But here, these religious leaders, they look at Jesus, and they want to know, why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors? They consider tax collectors to be the scum of the earth. This is the lowly. How low could you go? And so you see that accusation. Now, think with me about a couple of things that we see in this portion of Scripture that I believe is important for us to understand. You see, first of all, that Jesus has authority to save. And we understand this, that salvation is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for our sins. And that's why John 3:16, you can use John 3:16, and that verse alone, you can share the gospel with someone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so we understand that Jesus is the only one that has that authority to save, even in the case of these tax collectors. And Matthew, before he had been called to become one of the apostles, and just an amazing salvation experience. And you see the call of Matthew related to that. We see also in that story that Jesus pursues sinners. Now, he had a purpose. When you think about our title, Eating with Purpose, boy, he had a purpose for inviting them into dinner, all those sinners and tax collectors and all those unbelievers. And over the meal, Jesus had a purpose for that. And, of course, the call of Matthew was a wonderful demonstration of the fact that Jesus pursues people that you and I, and you and I need to be careful, don't we? Sometimes we become self-righteous and judgmental, looking down our nose at certain people, the way they look, the way they're dressed, the way they act, and we have a tendency to make, a decision based on them. Boy, not Jesus. Man, he hung around with the lowest of the lowest, and he had dinner with them. Now, you got to be a mature believer to make sure you can handle that. And so we see that Jesus, how he responded in this way. And you remember in verse 9, he said to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew was summoned to leave his position. He was a wealthy man. He was making money. He was comfortable. But the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. He had heard of this man undoubtedly. He left his position. He left all of the riches and possessions he had. And he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to faithfully become a part of his ministry at that time. And then what did Matthew do after the Lord called him? He threw a banquet. He threw a party. And he threw this feast for the sinners. We've already seen how Jesus pursues and summons sinners. And so now he's going to satisfy them through food and use this as an opportunity to share the gospel. And then we see that illustration. And isn't that a great illustration at the end? You know, those who are sick need a doctor. Those who are spiritually sick need a what? They need a redeemer. They need Jesus Christ. You've heard me share this story before, and I've shared it often. When I was in seminary, president of our seminary used to have a man named Art DeMoss come. He would come at least once a year and sometimes twice to our seminary, and he would speak in chapel. Art DeMoss was from Pennsylvania. Our seminary was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he had gotten saved, and he had come down to the Chattanooga and let Dr. Robertson baptize him, and so they had become close friends. But when Art DeMoss got saved, Art DeMoss had become a multimillionaire. He was an insurance salesman, and I'm sure you'll remember me sharing this illustration. You remember we used to get that newspaper that had that magazine in there, and there would be a little card in there. If you need insurance, fill this out or call this number. And he perfected that idea of filling out a little card or calling that number and helping you find insurance. And he became a multimillionaire. And when he would come down to speak to us, he would share, because he was well off, he would have these banquets, these dinners in his home, and he would invite friends and people with whom he worked and neighbors, and he would invite them to come over for dinner, just a number of them. But then he would invite a pastor or a Christian brother, and while the folks were enjoying their dinner and their fellowship together, he'd get up and say, hey, I have Pastor so-and-so here. He's going to just share a word from the Word of God with us. And this pastor would get up and give the plan of salvation. And so he saw a number of people saved through that. Now, something that impressed me, I've never forgotten, every time he would speak to us in seminary, he had this black book. Now, this is not black, it's red, but just pretend it's black, okay? And he would have this black book. And every time somebody got saved or he led somebody to the Lord, he'd write their name in it. And he just had page after page after page of names. And he would write the date. And every year on their spiritual birthday, he'd send them a birthday card and remind them of the time they invited Jesus into their life. But I've never forgotten that. This man who was well off, he would have these banquets. And I think of that every time I read this passage of Scripture. And he would use these as gospel outreach opportunities. He was in his late 40s when he died. He was playing tennis one day and died of a heart attack. Some of you might remember his Nancy DeMoss. I think today her name's Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth. She's written a lot of Bible studies. She was single for years. Mark DeMoss. Mark at one time worked in the finances and as a partner with Jerry Falwell at Liberty University, and he's worked for a lot of Christian organizations. When Art DeMoss died, he left $11 million to my seminary. He left $11 million to Liberty University, and he left $11 million to Campus Crusade for Christ. So there was an example of a man that Jesus said, follow me, and I'm going to give you a different direction for your life, Art DeMoss. You're going to become a fisher of men, and he did. And it was amazing. And we look forward to him coming every year because he had new additions in his black book. And I'll never forget, he would hold that up. And just dynamic, not a preacher, a layman that just shared the gospel. Now look at another area we have there. He gave them a meal. Now Jesus would often prepare meals for people, and we've already illustrated that and emphasized that, and you see that over and over. And Jesus would invite people to come, and of course the Pharisees and all these religious leaders just tore them up because they couldn't handle the fact that the Son of Man would use this and that he would rub shoulders with people that the religious leaders, they were just, they were all about the law. And if you didn't keep the law, then you were not worthy to fellowship with them. And boy, you find just the opposite with Jesus, don't you? Now turn to Luke chapter 22 and let me share just a quick story there with you, another illustration of Jesus using food as an opportunity to share the gospel here. And you'll notice he gave them a meal. Now, I want to share a couple of fascinating thoughts with you. I wish I had more time to develop these thoughts, but I don't. But I want you to, if you have a pen with you, to just jot down a couple things real quick. And you see in your notes there, chapter 22, verse 7 through 22. Now, I'm going to read through that quickly. And you'll see that this is the Passover. They plotted to kill Jesus, and Judas has come out, and so this is the first Lord's Supper. And you'll notice in verse 7 of Luke 22, it says, "Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover.'" Now, you're going to see how he's referring back to the Old Testament, and then he's going to share with us how the Old Testament comes to fruition in the New Testament. And you're going to see much of what he's saying here was prophesied in the Old Testament. "Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they ask. "Listen," he said to them, "when you entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnace room upstairs. Make the preparations there." So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. "When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" That idea of reclining, they were accustomed to sitting often on the floor with a short table, or they would sit up to the table, and they would sometimes recline on the floor on one arm, and they would eat with the other while they're talking, and they had this close fellowship. Verse 16, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after he giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So they began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do it. Now listen to me carefully and try to jot a couple things down related to this. Verses 7 through 12, I have the word there, temporal fulfillment. Now if you're writing this down, write down the word "in time," in dash time. In that present time, there was temporal fulfillment. Luke 22 fulfills the scripture in time. God fulfilled the scripture in his time, according to his promised plans. You see, everything that happened at that time was fulfillment of the Bible that was predicted centuries before. And he's looking back at Exodus 12, where the days of Moses, God required Israel to observe the Passover. And in all of that preparation and eating, in verses 7 through 14, we have Exodus 12 fulfilled or obeyed by Jesus and his followers at that time. In time, temporal fulfillment. They selected a place in 8 through 13. And interesting, even finding a place was a fulfillment of small prophecy of the Lord. And then they sacrificed a lamb, you remember, as the Bible required in verse 7. And then they sat and they ate together, according to verse 14. In time, temporal fulfillment. Now look at the second point, eschatological fulfillment. I hesitated to put that down, but I thought, nah, this would be a good teaching time for us. Now, when we use the word eschatological, it comes from a theological word, eschatology. Eschatology means what? Anybody know? No. Eschatology, end times. Eschatological times, end times, prophesied. So when you see that phrase, eschatological fulfillment, verses 14 through 18, end times are last times. Anytime you hear that phrase, eschatology or eschatological, it's referring to end times, our last times. And you look at verse 15. You see, prophecy often has multiple fulfillments. And look at verse 15 just for a minute. And he said there, then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Lord points to the future fulfillment of Scripture. And in verse 15, the Lord anticipated eating the meal with his disciples before he suffered, but the Lord also anticipates eating and drinking again when it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 16 real quick. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled where? In the kingdom of God, in the end days. And then look at verse 18. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. The next prophetic event is the rapture. You and I are looking for the rapture. Then we have the seven period years of tribulation. And then we have the, the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. And so he's looking ahead. So you have end time, temporal fulfillment. And then the word end, E-N-D, end times, eschatological fulfillment. And so we see the Passover gives way to the Lord's Supper, which in turn points forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Revelation teaches that one day when we're in heaven, we'll participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everybody with me? Thoroughly confused? Go back and read this later on your own. Let me share one last thought with you. Christological fulfillment, verses 17 through 22. The Lord himself gives us a third fulfillment of Scripture, and the Scripture are fulfilled in him. He fulfills the Scripture. Even the Passover meal was truly about Jesus. The bread was a symbol of what? His body. The cup was a symbol of what? The blood. The blood poured out for him. And you see this ancient Passover in Egypt foreshadowed and symbolized the true Passover in Christ. One writer, I thought this was good, and I'll just end this section with this. He said, all the other lambs and sacrifices were but commercials or pictures and symbols of the one true Lamb who was nailed to the cross and resurrected in power and glory. So we rejoice and proclaim Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Let me just quickly close by sharing a couple of thoughts with you. Now look at the very end there, missional opportunities. Anytime we use that phrase, missional opportunities, anytime you hear that phrase, missional, that's what we ought to be about as a church. That's why we're going through a program called Bless Every Home. Because we want to be a missional church. Don't you want to be a part of a church that's trying to share the gospel and help people get to heaven? Don't you want to be a part of a church that preaches the gospel? Don't you want to be a part of a church where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be a part of a church that, like Paul, is committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because we want to see people in that kingdom of God one day, and the only way they're going to enter, he told us in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man that's going to come to the Heavenly Father is going to come through Jesus Christ, through salvation. And so when we say missional opportunities, we're talking about those opportunities we have. I was working at the gym the other day, and I have a good friend that works out with me there, and I met him some years ago, and we talked back and forth, and while I'm working out, he walks over to me, and he says, we started talking about, he's a Christian, and we started talking about the Bible. And it was that Sunday I had preached on progress, not perfection. And so I was sharing my thoughts with him. And he looked at me and he said, you know, I really needed to hear that. He said, I've been going through some things. He said, could you and I have coffee? I said, absolutely. He said, I'm going to text you. He texted me a couple days. We met at a Starbucks. I only go to Starbucks when somebody else is paying. He invited me, and so he paid. And we sat there for an hour and a half, and we talked about Jesus and about the Bible. And he shared with me some things he'd been struggling with that he really needed help with. And we prayed together. And I thought when I started preparing this, when I looked at this section, boy, that popped right out to me because that was just a God moment that I wasn't looking for, but God just dumped in my lap. We got up after prayer, and he said, we got to do this again. He said, we got to do this again. And so God just opened up the opportunity, and he shared with me some things we needed to pray about, some things that he had been going through, and just some things that had gotten him away from the Lord, and he was working on getting back on track. And those are missional opportunities. And honestly, I didn't see that coming, but God dumped that in my lap. And I went away praising God. I couldn't wait to get home and share with my wife just a good time we had praying together. Now, my last point is the power of sharing a meal. And, you know, we do a lot of things in this church around food, right? We do a lot of things centered around food. We very seldom have something going on unless we have food. I even keep a candy dish on my front desk because I got a couple of ladies that work around here during the week, and if that candy dish gets low, they leave a note for me. Need candy. Not going to mention any names, but think about some of the things we do. I jotted down a couple of things. Every VBS, we have a family night, right? We have a big family night. We do what? Hot dogs and cookies and cupcakes and popcorn. And we get a slew of people out there. And we have lights and we have games and the kids have a ball. That's eating with a purpose. Have you ever considered using that as an opportunity of meeting somebody you don't know? Or reaching out to somebody that it's not in church. We have a fall festival. What do we do at the end of the fall festival? That's only one night. At the fall festival, we have lights outside and we give away a couple of tons of candy, right? We collect candy for weeks. And And people come in, and many people come in that we don't know. We've never met. Sometimes they've just moved here. I met a lady down the street here. She teaches in a public school, and she rents an apartment right down two or three houses down. And those are opportunities that we're talking about here. We do the same thing at that fall festival. We have all kinds of food, right? And last year, Pat even created, or somebody created the situation where they go inside and sit down. And I often mention to you, why don't you come out and be an evangelist with me that night and try to meet somebody you don't know? Those are things dumped right in our lap. Around what? Food. We have that Thanksgiving dinner. Good night, we pack that place out for Thanksgiving dinner, don't we? How many of you enjoy that Thanksgiving dinner? What'd you have, 5 turkeys and 2 hams last year? And do you ever think about inviting someone that doesn't have a church home? Maybe somebody that used to go to church, but they haven't been to church? Eating with a purpose. We have all kinds of opportunities that we already participate in. Senior moments every week. And most of our meetings are around what? Food. We wouldn't think a meeting without food. Pat has a planning time. Where are we going to eat this month? And we eating with a purpose. You ever think about calling up somebody that hasn't been in church for several months, or somebody that's not going to church and said, hey, why don't you join us for lunch down at IHOP's this week? You'll enjoy the fellowship. Bible's full of challenges for us, isn't it? Eating with a purpose. If we're going to eat anyhow, we might as well invite somebody to join us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings of your Word. We thank you for all these biblical examples, Lord, of how Jesus used just the ordinary things of his day. I mean, just things that we do every day. We eat. We have food, mostly 3 meals a day, and we do that 7 days a week. How easy it would be, Lord, to take one of those times, breakfast, lunch, dinner, coffee, invite somebody to join us who needs someone with whom to talk, and we become a listener, and we pray that God will open doors. And I pray that you'll help us to become a church, Lord, that does missional outreach on purpose. Help us to be a church looking for missional opportunities to let you become a part of what we need to do. Let me ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking for me, I wonder if someone's here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I know Christ as my Savior. Would you please pray for me? And I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Just want to pray for you. I'm the only one looking. Just slip your hand up quickly and let me pray for you. If you need to know Jesus, I wonder if there's someone here today who say, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I haven't really been living the way I should, and I know I need to be more concerned with blessing every home with something where I can focus on others and reaching others. Would you slip your hand up if God has spoken to you today? Yes. 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 Anyone else? Father, we thank you for this time together today, and we thank you for your blessings upon your church. We ask it in Jesus' name.